Hey everybody, welcome to Graceway Online. We are so glad that you're here today. Joining us on demand is awesome, but did you know that we go live every Sunday at 9 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time? Every Sunday, our online host team is available to chat and pray with you. To join us live, go to live.visitgraceway.org or catch us on Facebook.
So if you've been around Graceway for any length of time, you know that I'm a reader. One of the major graces, growth mechanisms in my life has been books. And very near the top of my favorite author list is a guy by the name of Clive Staples Lewis, C.S. Lewis. Have read, I think, almost everything that he's written, an English dude. And at the top of the books that he's written, my favorite is actually a series of books that are kids' books. You probably heard of them, called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I love this series of books because what C.S. Lewis does is he writes a story that's intended to kind of teach us who God is. And Jesus is represented in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe as this enormous lion by the name of Aslan. And there's some kids who go through a wardrobe and get into this country of Narnia, and they have this interaction with this evil white witch who is oppressing life and freedom and just making the world a terrible place. And there's all of these rumors of Aslan's going to come back, and he's going to restore everything. He's going to make everything good, and we're looking for his return, and we're waiting for his return. We're living for his return. Does this sound familiar to you? And so these kids are having these interactions with talking trees and talking animals. And Susan is the oldest girl who comes into Narnia, and she's having a conversation with Mr. Beaver about who Aslan is. And she says this: Aslan is a lion, like the lion, like a great lion. She said, oh man, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I would feel a little bit nervous about meeting a lion. And Mr. Beaver says, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. I want to tweak, if I could, your perspective of who God is this morning. So many of us have this conception of God that God is tame and bland and controllable, but he's not. God is not safe, and following God is not safe. God never promised us that. But God is good. God's not mean. God's not vindictive. God's not malicious. God's not judgmental or rude or cynical. But he's wild. And serving him is wild. And I think that sometimes, especially in the evangelical church, we have this triangulation that we think that what I can control makes me safe. And if I can control it and it's safe, it must be good. The problem with it is that God can't be controlled. God isn't safe, but he is good. And so if we start in the wrong place, we can tend to miss God in the process. How many of you know that regardless of God, that's not a good equation, right? I found out in my life that the more I can control, the less safe I am. Are you tracking with me on that? But it's interesting because I want to say to you today that there isn't a box that you can conceive that God can fit in. See, do you remember when I said, I need you to talk back to me? That would be a great spot for you to say amen or mm-hmm or wow, right? Any of those kind of deals. There isn't a box that you can conceive that God can fit in. And if you think that you found a box that God can fit in, you might have a box, but it ain't God who fits in it. In Exodus chapter 20, God gives the nation of Israel the Ten Commandments. At the top of the list, he says, don't make any graven images before me. And we always think that that only means don't make any idols, right, out of gold or silver or wood. And of course, it partially means that. But here's what God, I think, really means. Don't try to make something that you think conveys who I am. You can't make anything big enough to explain who I am. And what will happen is if you put God in a box and make him fit what you think he should be, you'll be worshiping not God, but your conception. Listen, if God hates who you hate, if God disappears when around the things that you get afraid around, if God votes how you vote, likes what you like, hates what you hate, loves who you love, listen, you ain't following God. You're asking God to follow you. And so God says, don't make any images of me, man. You can't make an image that would convey to you, to your heart, or to anyone else who I am. And so I want to encourage you today. I want to challenge you today to not put God into a box, because if you put God in a box, you pray box-sized prayers, not God-sized prayers. And so we're going into the second week of prayer, this opportunity that we have, yes, to pray for one another, but also to, in the beginning of 2020, this new decade, I don't want you to pray box-sized prayers. I want you to pray God-sized prayers. Now, courageous prayers don't mean complicated prayers. I'm going to teach you five prayers today, and they aren't complicated. They're actually very simple, but if you think about them too much and you misunderstand who God is, you're going to be terrified to pray them. And so I'm going to give you five prayers today, and I want to give you one of two ways to look at this, okay? When I was, I think, 9 or 10, I went to a summer camp, and they had a big lake. And on the far side of the lake, they had three diving boards of ascending height. So two, you know, with the board thing, and the top was a platform. It was about 20 feet in the air. And I looked at that board, and I said, I'm going to do that. But before I do that, I'm going to do the lower one, right? I'm like, I'm not crazy. I need to work myself up to it. And so I went out onto that first board and looked around to see if the cute girl was watching me. She wasn't, but whatever. All right. And just kind of whoop. And I did it. And I came up and whoo. All right. And I looked at that middle board. I thought, okay, I'm going to go up a little bit further. I went to that middle board and it was a little higher in the air. So, you know, you get up a little bit higher. It feels a little bit more bendy and you're, but I just... I'm not trying to do any flips or anything, right? I'm just trying to go in. I just did it. Came up out of the water. Yeah. Yeah. Looked around. Cute girl. What? No. So, okay, fine. Yeah. And so I climbed the tower that was the high dive. And I got out there. And if you have never been on a high dive, you think you're standing on top of the Empire State Building, right? Especially when you're 9. And so, but I thought, look, I did that one, and then I did this one, and so I'm ready. Let's do it. And so I just kind of did one of those things, and this is how it felt to me. Like, I got into the air, and it's like, and it felt like I was in the air for 17 minutes. And I crushed into that water, and then I came up, and I was like, I hope the cute girl wasn't watching, but that's a different story, right? And here's what I realized. I realized that the step-by-step approach, even though it felt good to me, it didn't really prepare me for the high dive. Didn't really prepare me for the high dive. So you can do one of two things. I'm going to give you five prayers, and you can say, I'm going to pray one of them. I'm just going to go out on that. Or you could walk up the high dive of all five and trust God for the landing. Okay? All right? All right. Part of the reason that I bring Alex up here today is because I want you to see that you can trust God for the landing. I want you to see that. So I'm going to give you five prayers today. I want to teach you through them. And I believe God's got a good word for us. Here's the first prayer. Number one, God, would you search me? Would you search me? Would you examine me? This is a prayer that marked the life of a guy by the name of David. David was the king of Israel, and he asked God to do this on a regular basis. In Psalms 139, 22, 23, and 24, he said, God, would you search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 26 and verse 2, prove me, O Lord, and try me, test my heart and my mind. Now, let me be clear about this request. This is not some morbid introspection or paranoid scrutiny that we're inviting God to do. Some of us, we have a perspective of God that God is like the IRS, the CIA, and like he's just always looking for something that's wrong. He's just always looking for something that I did or that I broke or that I messed up so he can roll his eyes at me and say, I knew you would. Can I tell you something? God isn't cynical about you. God's not cynical about you. God is the perfect father combined with the perfect physician. There's been lots of times that I have had to take my kids into the hospital or whatever, and I'm just that dad. Like, come on, man, someone help my kid, right? Like, but I don't know how to fix them. I just have this heart of wanting good for them, wanting healing for them, wanting them to be in a good spot. And I'm telling you, I don't care if it says do not enter. I'm coming. Like, someone fix my kid. That's the dad. But the physician is that heart with the skill to do it. That's God. That's God. And let me give you a couple ways that God works. Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit isn't paranoia and cynicism and sarcasm. No, it's love. It's peace. It's joy. Listen, it's gentleness. It's gentleness. I was talking to somebody last week, and they were talking just about wondering what God was doing, but it was creating all this anxiety and all this fear and all this sense of condemnation in their heart. And I said, listen, you know that what you're feeling right now, that's not God. That any time that I feel like I'm under the thumb, that I'm being condemned, that I'm being scrutinized just for the sake of scrutiny, that's not God doing that. You say, how do you know that? Romans 8 and verse 1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. There's no condemnation. 1 John 4 verse 18, for there is no fear in love, but perfect love, God's love, casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. That's the reason that you wouldn't ask God to search you, because you're afraid of what he might do based on what he finds. So 1 John says, for fear has to do with punishment, but whoever fears has not been perfected in love. In other words, if you're afraid to ask God to search you, it's because you don't know God. You don't know who God is. You don't know how God acts. You don't know that God would never do anything for your harm or in a way that harms you. He's incapable of doing it. And so when I ask God to search me, it's not this wince, like, okay, just give it to me because I want to be a good Christian. No. I ask God to search me because I'm admitting that when I search myself, I'm prone to be deceived. That when I look at myself, I always have a rationale for why I did it, why I said it, why I believed it. I know my motivation. The question isn't whether or not it was good, but I have a way of explaining to myself my failures. And so I need to come to God and admit Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. You say, I know who I am. No, you don't. You don't. You know who you think you are. But if you go to God who created you and say, God, I trust you to both identify and address the areas that I need to grow, God will do that. And so this prayer is, God, would you evaluate my intentions? Would you evaluate how I think about things? Would you evaluate my framework and my worldview? Would you evaluate my motivations, what I want, what I desire, what my affections are? Would you evaluate my actions, my behaviors, my habits? Can I show you all these things, God, and would you search them and tell me where you want to be at work? That's the first prayer. It's a courageous prayer because most of us have an incorrect view of how God does those things. And so what I'm asking you is to trust God to search you in a way that's for your good. Number two is, God, would you restore me? God, would you restore me? King David was at a spot in his life where he had done some really terrible things. He had stolen another man's wife and had that man murdered. And then the Bible says that he went about a year and never asked God, would you search me? Listen, this is a dangerous spot to be. And I want to say to some of you in love, part of the reason it always breaks around you is that you won't ask God what's wrong. Part of the reason is because God loves you too much to let you just keep going down that path. In that year time, the man after God's own heart, the dude who killed Goliath, ruined not only his life, but his family and the kingdom of Israel. Because he wouldn't ask God, would you search me? And when he does ask God to search him, as he's going through Psalm 51, he gets to this spot and he says, okay, that's everything that I know to tell you. And now, God, I need you, Psalm 51 and verse 12, to restore to me the joy of your salvation, to uphold me with a willing spirit. Now, watch this. David seems to assume that saved folks should be joyful folks. David seems to assume that if I knew who God was, and I knew who I was before God, and I knew what God had done, and I knew all the things that God had done, that the natural proclivity of that certain person would be joy. David seems to think, I don't have joy, so something must be wrong. And so David says, watch, I got this thing, God, that I've done, but I don't know how to fix it. Listen, some of you know what's wrong, but you don't know how to fix it. Some of you've been forgiven, but you don't know how to be free. Restoration begins with, God, search me. Okay, now I know that it's there, but God, I don't know how to put it back together, so I need you to restore me. Now, this is a beautiful prayer, but it's unique because it's always paired with another prayer. I told you my favorite author, C.S. Lewis, my favorite portion of Scripture is Luke 15. And in Luke 15, we're introduced to what culture has said is the prodigal son. That's not what the Bible calls it. The Bible calls it a man with two sons. And the man's younger son comes to him and does both culturally and relationally a really terrible thing. He essentially says, Dad, I know you're still alive, but I'd rather have your stuff than you, and so give me my inheritance. And the dad does it. And we could talk about how crazy that is culturally, but the dad does it, and the kid goes out, and he squanders it, and he makes terrible decisions, and he has a period of his time where he essentially ruins his life. And the story ends with him coming home, and the dad not only forgiving him, but restoring him. Right? Luke 15, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. So it begins with rebellion and it ends with restoration. But can I tell you something? In the middle, Luke 15, 11, but he, the kid, when he came to himself. Well, when I pray for restoration, I first got to pray a prayer of repentance. Restoration follows repentance. Can I tell you that part of the reason God can't give it to you, can't put it back together, it's not because he can't do it. It's because you won't agree with him that you broke it. And so the kid had to come to a spot where he came to himself. It's like the truth flew by him and then hit him in the back of the head. And when he came to himself, he went back to his dad looking for forgiveness and found restoration. This is the prayer. God, would you search me? And then whatever you find, I clearly don't know how to put it back together, so I need you to restore it. God, my marriage, would you search me in my marriage? You know, the thing that she keeps doing. Blah, blah, blah. No, don't search her, search me. And then when you find things in the way that only you find things, so graciously and so gently, would you restore me and restore it for your glory and our joy? Are you with me? God, my finances are a wreck, and I need you to search me, but then I need you to teach me how to restore them. God, my relationships, God, my hope, God, my shame. God, I know it's broke, but I need to come home. What do you think would have happened if that prodigal son would have sent a text to his dad in the middle of all the mess he had made? Like, hey man, my bad. My bad. I shouldn't have done that. Like, you know, I got crazy. I went. I think the dad would have sent two texts. I forgive you. And what? Come home. Be restored. Be restored. For some of you, as I've been knowing what I was going to be teaching, I'll tell you, I've been messing with you on your prayers. Some of you have been asking for God to give you something when what you need is restoration, so you got space to receive it. You're asking for God to give you something that your life can't hold right now. And so what you need to be praying isn't, God, give it to me. You need to be praying, God, search me. And then, God, restore me so that I have empty hands to hold whatever you want to put in them. Okay. All right. All right. I'll leave it alone, okay? I got you. Number three. God, would you teach me? Would you teach me? Here's David again. Psalm 86 and verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I might walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Can I tell you, David's not asking God for information. David's not asking God for theology. David's asking God, would you teach me what you like so that I can do it. You know, my wife and I have been married 18 years this year. And let me help you with marriage. Let me make it as I'm gonna save you hours of counseling right now, okay? Are you ready? This is what marriage is. Marriage is over time. I figure out what you like, and then I figure out how to want to do it. The end. That's it. That's what marriage is. And the reason that it's so hard is because I know what you like, but I don't want to do it. Are you with me? Marriage isn't, look at all the data that I have. Marriage is that my affection has to be changed from just me to you. So here's what David says. David says, I need my affection to be changed to you. This is the thing that drives me mad in church. We want information about God. We got theology, and don't trip on this, okay? Like, I went to school for theology, I get it. You want to argue about theology, that's fine. But it is buffoonery. How much we argue and how easily we divide over information. God don't fit in your box. Stop arguing about the box. Okay? It is foolishness. David prayed, when you ask God to teach you, you're not asking God for information. You're asking God to show you what he loves. This is a prayer asking God to and any healthy relationship boils down to a growing desire to understand what blesses the other person. And so teach me means show me what makes you happy. And then in Psalm 143 and verse 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. And so this is, again, a 1-2. It's teach me what makes you happy, and then give me the humility and the clarity and the conviction and the strength to do what? To do it. God never intended your relationship to exist from here up. He intended your relationship to show up in your heart and in your mind and in your life. And so when I say, God, would you teach me? I'm asking you, God, show me who you are, and then show me what it looks like to be the kind of person who takes what you love and makes it a priority above all else. Are you with me?
Yes.
Number four. Is God change me? God search me. God restore me. God teach me. And God change me. Now, let me encourage you before we go any further here. Philippians 1 and verse 6, Paul says this. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus. You know, it's interesting. God saved me when I was 16 years old, but that's not when he started working on me. When I look over my shoulder, I know that God was working on me before I knew that he existed. I know that God was working on me to save me. God was working on me to call me. God was working on me to provide the bride he did to me. God was working on me in ministry. God was working. Listen, I've told you that when my folks split up at 13, God was actually bringing me into the gravitational pull of a church called Kansas City Baptist Temple. You're sitting in it. Listen, God is doing a work in you, whether you know it or not. And here's what God says. I don't do unfinished projects. My workbench doesn't look like your workbench, is what I'm trying to say, right? God says, when you ask me to change you, I don't think, well, what should we do? Well, I don't know. No, God knows the things that need to be different about you for him to give you what he wants to give you. God knows the things that need to be be tweaked, you need to be challenged, you need to be stretched, you need to be grown, you need to be shrunk, if you know what I'm saying, in order for you to be the kind of person who can receive the blessing that he wants to give you. And God's never going to give up on that. God's never going to give up on the good work that he began before you were a twinkle in your mama's eye. Now, that being the case, Isaiah 64 and verse 8, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay. You are our potter, and we are all works of your hands." Now, let me help you on this. I want to teach you God's economy of change. Because most of us, the reason we struggle to change is that we misunderstand how God goes about changing it. So the first is this. In God's economy, feelings follow obedience. Feelings follow obedience. Now, we get this all sideways. And God comes to us and says, "I want you to do this thing." And we say, "I don't feel like doing that." And he says, "I know, sweetie, but I still want you to. And here's what will happen. If you'll trust me, as you go, I'll change your feelings." But the opposite isn't true. The opposite isn't true. And some of us were like, "God, come on, man, use our lives. Come on, God, give us blessing." And God's like, "No, your feelings are still too important to you. Because whenever I ask you to do something, you need me to explain why before you'll go ahead and do it." There are times, listen to me, that God is just going to ask you to take him at his word. And as you go, God will change your heart. God's economy of change, it isn't always because I said so. But when God says, "because I said so," it doesn't mean your feelings aren't valid. It means he intends to change them second. So, remember when I said y'all were going to talk back? You remember that? Okay, all right. Number two, so feelings follow obedience and affections over behaviors. Okay, now we this messes us up everywhere. Because in church, we're like, this is how you should dress. This is how you should talk. This is the version you should read. This is the book you should go through. This is the movie that you should attend. This is how you should stand. This is right. And we do this with our kids. Stop, dude. Because I love you. Now, here's what God says. Does God care about your behavior? Yeah. Come on, I'm serious. Yeah, sort of. But what God really wants is your desires. What God really wants is your affections. What God really wants is your worship. What God really wants is your love. Because if God gets those things, he ain't got to worry about your behaviors. And so whenever we want to be changed, what do we change first? Our behaviors. How long does that work? How's your resolution going? Have you hit Leviticus yet? No. Here's what God wants. God says, "I want you to love me so deeply that you'll trust me inexplicably. And under that, I'll change your feelings and your behavior." So when I come to God, I have to understand that God has a different way of changing me. Tim Keller says it this way. God's mercy comes without conditions. Woo! Can I get an amen on that? Yes. God's mercy is new every morning. God's mercy comes without conditions. However, they cannot proceed without cooperation. God's mercy is free. God's grace is free. God's purposes are free. But God will not proceed without your cooperation. And so when I pray, "God, change me," God will use absolutely anything to do it. He'll use the Bible. He'll use the church. He'll use prayer. He'll use a good friend. He'll use his spirit. He'll use people, good folks, and not so good folks. Come on, you ask me to change you. I'm trying to change your desires. I'm gonna run you into a couple knuckleheads. Come on. All right? Circumstances, good circumstances, and not so good circumstances. He'll give you joy. and he'll let a little stress into your life. He'll take you to the mountain. Woo-hoo! Yeah. Oh, but then he'll walk you through the valley. You ain't going to be alone, but you're going through the valley. Listen, if you ask God to change you, you'll see God everywhere. And you're going to have to trust that where you started, if you're up on the high dive, God, search me. God, restore me. God, teach me. God, change me. That God's got such good things for you that you can't put them in your box. You can't put them in your box. Lastly, are you still with me?
Yes.
Lastly, number five. If you're on the high dive, this is the big one. Hey, God, I'm available. Now, there's two steps to this as well. The first one is in Exodus 3. A guy by the name of Moses, prince of Egypt, and then he's an outcast. He's hanging out on the wilderness, and he sees this bush off in the distance. It's on fire, but the bush isn't being consumed. He goes over to it, and he's looking at it. And the Bible says in Exodus 3 and verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Mo! Can you imagine, right? You're just knocking. No one's out here. And then the voice of James Earl Jones, right? Mo. What? And apparently, Moses was having a hard time triangulating it because he does it again. Moses! And Moses, said to him, here I am. Now watch. Moses didn't think that God was like, where'd he go? Moses was 80 years old at the time of this experience. That's a lot of experiences. That's a lot of mountains and a lot of valleys. That's a lot of good folks and bad folks, stress and joy, circumstances. That's a lot of church services and barrooms, if you know what I'm saying. Moses isn't saying geographically. What he's saying is everything that's happened, here it is. This is the reason that this is a holy moment is, of course, because it's in the presence of God. But it's also because Moses is reconciling all of his experiences and entrusting them to God. Here I am. That abuse, here I am. That trauma, I don't know why that had to happen, but here I am. That amazing memory that I have. Here I am. That betrayal. Here I am. That wounding. Here, listen. You're in here today, and God knows where you are, but he's wanting you to want to say, here I am. I give you all this stuff, man. I can't make sense of it. I can't make sense of why you've let this stuff happen. I can't make sense of why that mountain or that valley. I don't really know what to do with it, so here I am. And then the second piece is in Isaiah 6. Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who should I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am. Where are we going? Listen, Alex is 25 years old. He's had some experiences, right? He's had some good experiences, some bad experiences. He's had some highs, he's had some lows. He's had some times where God felt very close and some times where God felt very far. But Alex had to come to a spot where he said, okay, God, here I am. And it's good. It's good for us to do that. But if you really want to be courageous, if you really want to go up on the high dive, don't just say, God, here I am. Say, God, send me. Don't just say, okay, God, I believe you've got a plan. What is it and how are you going to use it? And whatever it is, okay, I'll go. I'll go. Making myself available is a very different activity than looking to be sent. And so I want to tell you today that as you, whether you're on the low dive, the medium dive, or the high dive, as you begin to interact with God in these ways, I want to ask you in these next 7 days to pick one or pray all five. But can I tell you what's going to happen? I already know what's going to happen. I know that you're going to find what you thought was scary, what you thought was controllable, what you never wanted to ask God. If you'll ask God, you'll find that space more joyful, more peaceful. God will say stuff to you that he didn't say back there. God will be things to you that he didn't need to be back there. And you will find greater purpose and safety. Greater purpose and safety in the wildness of God than the box you had him in. So I want to challenge you. Pick one. Pray them all. But be open to God showing up in a way I didn't see that coming. Be open. I was just showing up to rent a room, man. And now I'm moving across the ocean. Be open. Be open to the story that God wants to write in your life, through your life, for his glory and your joy. Are you with me?
We hope that you enjoyed the service. If you need prayer for any area of your life or just need someone to talk to, send us an email at amen@visitgraceway.org. If you live in the Kansas City area, we'd love to have you worship with us. You can let us know you're coming by going to visitgraceway.org, and we'll have a member of our dream team waiting for you to make your experience at Graceway great.